19, particular interest being the exhortation there to encourage one another daily because of the deceitfulness of sin. One of those passages that shows very clearly the need for the church for fellowship, and exhortation, encouragement. And doing that in light of also many examples in the Old Testament where that didn't happen and how God's people have gone astray. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So far, our scripture reading then, God's word for us this morning. Let's now sing Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 3, that our delight is in with God's saints, and that our portion God has given us. Precious portion. So Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 3. Let's now turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll read the verses 42 through 47. So the Holy Spirit has just been poured out at Pentecost. Peter has his Pentecost sermon, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so the church is just starting, but has had its big influx of members, and we get a snapshot of what life was like in the church there in Jerusalem in the verses that we'll read. And this is the word of our God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Dearly loved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the best church model for fellowship or to encourage fellowship? Since I'm at least in some ways a prairie boy, I can present you with one model, and that's those of Hutterite colonies that you may have found or you may have also seen around Carmen or elsewhere in Manitoba or Saskatchewan. Be going through backcountry on gravel roads, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of a section, there's a whole bunch of houses and barns together, where families work in common, eat in common, and worship in common. I'm sure also Hutterites have been influenced by the Book of Acts. Won't be advocating for starting a colony this morning. We may be quite quick to think like, okay, well, that's not the model. That's unhealthy. It's maybe not good for the church. It's maybe a bit extreme. Well, that's one extreme. What would the other be? What is the fellowship supposed to look like? Is it supposed to be just one thing that you do on Sunday, you know, after the service, you hang around, talk a bit, and, you know, basically anything during the week, that's bonus? Some maybe the other side of the spectrum. Purpose this morning isn't to try, you know, make this whole spectrum of possible church models and fellowship models. But what I want you to consider, though, by beginning this way, is that there just are many different models. Not just church models, but also models that you may have in your own mind as to, well, that's basically what I'm comfortable with. Or that's what I think really church ought to be. Because let's just all start first with realizing that we do have these models and also that getting it right is difficult. That's why so every so often a church maybe tries something new. It's like fellowship is not really happening. What can actually make that happen? It's also just difficult, and we as church can all acknowledge that. So if you're a guest here, much of this is going to be about our small groups and kicking it off. There will probably be lots also to learn as we go through this text, but just also as part of the background, we've tried to get small groups going, basically beginning of COVID, and some have actually been able to work, which is great. Many others floundered pretty much right from the start. Maybe that is a good thing, not morally, but just good for us. So at least that should mean that many of us are sitting here this morning realizing like fellowship is not easy. Can't just naively think like, oh, we just put the perfect model out. There we go. Church is happy. Everyone enjoys great fellowship. So not thinking that just the perfect model is going to fall out of the sky. No, rather, fellowship within the church is one of God's great miracles. And it's one in which, to the glory of the church, we as members get to participate, share. Sharing being such an important word, verb, also for New Testament fellowship. But it requires thought, commitment, and prayer. All in love for God and for our brothers and sisters. Because I know that there will be various responses to initiatives like small groups, let's just start first with just all sitting under God's word and consider what ways a model like small groups can help us serve our God in Christian fellowship. And so that's also why our theme this morning is grace and glory of God in small group fellowship. Because the importance of fellowship, or as I say, sharing, is seen immediately like in the earliest stages of the New Testament church. In Acts 2, we're looking at the birth of the New Testament church and how it starts to form itself in distinction from Judaism. And we see ways in which the church is still very Jewish. I mean, the people are still getting together in the temple courts. That was a logical place to gather. I mean, that is where Jesus had taught himself. That is probably, you know, the best venue to have your worship. Probably also the best place to do evangelism as you're reaching those who wish to serve the Lord. It had been the habit of many disciples at the time. They would have been used to going there for worship daily. And so when we read in Acts that the church gets together in a big group to worship the Lord in the temple courts, it's no real surprise. But then we also read of some new elements. Something will just even become more and more important and prevalent as the church spreads and grows. And it's the home. Because the temple is no longer significant as that meeting place between God and his people. As Jesus meets with his people wherever they gather in his name. So in the book of Acts, the temple is going to fade to the background and as the gospel then spreads outside of Jerusalem, outside of that city with the temple. And the church gathers in house churches. And we're not there quite yet at this time. No mention of house churches here. And yet the church does support its daily gatherings in the temple with fellowship in people's homes. Right, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. What might have been the benefit for the early church to continue fellowshipping in their homes? Text doesn't explain, just says this is what they were doing, but let's try to think. What may have been the benefit, the advantage? Well, smaller groups gathering in the home instead of like 3,000 people together provide more focus. You can often speak about the joy of fellowship within the church, but it is hard it is hard to do that with everyone within the church. If you try to know everyone and be there for everyone, it becomes difficult and it just ends up being superficial. Similarly, we also read that the disciples in the church prayed in the temple courts. What about those prayer requests that don't get mentioned in those gatherings? Would there be opportunity to pray for each other as they gathered in people's homes? Be able to listen to one another, hear each other's needs, and intercede for one another. What about that exhortation in Hebrews 3 to encourage one another daily? Well, try encouraging 3,000 people. Try encouraging 250 or 260 people. Without all of those reasons, we tend to already break the church into groups for these reasons, but often we end up doing so, often like age groups, gender. But isn't the strength of the church found in different age groups having different gifts that all benefit each other? And so also the New Testament church seems to have been blessed by continuing their fellowship in their homes. So how did they do it? What did it look like for them? Now, admittedly, you're a member of this church, you know that in previous discussions and handouts for small groups, our consistory has left things quite open. You know, clear goals or requirements, not like, here you go, you all got to study this book. Which has the advantage of letting you all take ownership of the group. You're not just there trying to check off or fulfill some consistory steps or obligations. The disadvantage may be that you don't know where to go with this. Or that as you come together, you may have all different ideas of where to go with this. Now, what we're going to look at this morning isn't necessarily going to change that. But it is some things, scriptural matters, that we can keep in mind to get things started. What we read is that the early church broke bread together, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. Interesting that language of breaking bread was also just used a couple of verses before. I mean, what most likely is the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as they had worship and they listened to the preaching, they were under the instruction, they prayed together, they worshiped, and also they broke bread. Since this is taking place in people's homes, it's also likely just referring to the fact that they had meals together. Sharing of food, sharing of a table. It's probably not a bad starting point. Jesus himself often taught about communion, and what did he give to the church? Well, he gave us a meal. Besides the fact how often he sat down with other people to eat and drink. No, this may not work all the time. You may leave that to your small groups. But I wouldn't be surprised if maybe even already this afternoon, between services, the church is being used exactly for this purpose. So what is the benefit here? Well, you get to know each other in a more casual setting. I mean, we can start by saying, you know, this is what small groups need to do. We need to pray for one another. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to provide accountability, those kind of things. But, you know, that never just happens if you just try it from the get-go. It takes time to cultivate relationships like that. So you may have seen also other churches encouraging small groups to just start, get acquainted with one another. Maybe that'll lead to friendship. Maybe there you'll learn to also be more open with one another. And maybe if that all goes well, well, you'll be able to strive to be authentic and accountable to one another. So really, yes, just the pattern of sharing a meal, but over time striving to be able to share more than that. And it says they did this with glad and sincere hearts. Now, as I knew that this Sunday there was going to be a baptism, knew that in the afternoon it would tie in perfectly with the Lord's Day on baptism. This morning it ties in very well with this topic of fellowship. Because with every baptism, a new member in our church receives the promises of God. God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The same name of the triune God is pronounced upon Mason, making him belong to this body of believers. And we've all shared in that same name. That same name has been pronounced over us in all of our baptisms. And we share that, like you may share a last name with your family. Because we are the household of God. And we are his family. So when the church in Jerusalem, who had received the Holy Spirit, and this news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, well, they shared that with glad and sincere hearts because they saw the new thing that God was doing. They were displaying the very work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts, giving birth to that New Testament church. That is why I speak of small groups fellowship in light of God's grace and his glory. Because that's where it always starts, God's grace. It's only God's grace that makes it possible. You know, even in the Apostles' Creed, the two articles on the forgiveness of sins, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins are closely related, because the only reason that we can have any communion is because we have been forgiven and that we may forgive others. It's God's grace that makes us joyful and sincere. And it is then His glory as we proclaim that, but also live it out as that household of God. And as we receive His grace and proclaim His glory, well, that is praising God. It's what they did. They ate, they enjoyed it, and they were praising God. Just two words. But really, if all that we as a church do in our small groups was just those two, praising God, we would likely get a long way. So also this one morning, if you forget most of the sermon or like what exactly we're going to do, keep these two in mind. One of the keys being praising God. Why? Why these two? Well, first of all, because it orients our eyes to God. I mean, this is elementary stuff. I mean, you're here this morning to do just this. Praise the Lord, be in His house, together with His people, praise Him. Should be easy, right? I don't think it really is that easy. Because both in worship, and I think even to a greater degree in fellowship, we don't always approach it with our eyes on God. It's not, how can I praise God here? It's often more, what can I get out of this? We desire good things. We desire fulfillment. We desire to have something that is worth our time. And when we don't get it or don't sense that we get anything out of it, well, we drop it. Now, with worship, we may be thinking, well, that is mandatory. If you want to be a member of this church, well, you can't really drop worship. But with fellowship and engaging with your brothers and sisters, maybe a lot easier to turn that down because, well, there doesn't seem to be anything in it for you. But if we make our starting point the Lord Himself, God Himself, and service to Him, and service then to your brothers and sisters. In this church where He has placed you, in this church where He has given you gifts so that you may share them, then the matter of what is it in it for you fades away. Small groups isn't there just so that you may have a good time, or that in some ways you may find fulfillment, or looking in ways for which other people may do something for you and make you feel good. We are orienting ourselves to God also in our fellowship. And this is an crucial point this morning, because I also know it's a difficult one, and because fellowship is difficult. Also looking down the road, and maybe let's say a year from now, so I imagine the following scenario. Imagine, you know, elders go on home visits. And they ask members, oh, how is your small group going? How are you participating? And it's kind of awkward. You shrug because, well, it's not been going great. And fine, maybe if you even feel guilty about it. You haven't gone in a while. So at least the follow-up question is like, why? What's going on? What kind of prevents you from it? Don't you know? You know, you're supposed to focus on God. Remember how we kicked it off, and this is it's not just about what you get out of it, but what you may be able to contribute. You may even agree. But you have to admit it's just also tough, and maybe not as healthy for you. Now, what may have caused this scenario? There may be a number of different reasons. You know, many of them actually, I think, relate also again to these two words, praising God. Because as I was reading and someone discussing small groups, this author, he hammered home something about tongue control. How to control your tongue, how to control your speech. Initially, I was wondering, like, why, where does this come from? Where this is going? What is he, why hammer this point home? Maybe you're a lot smarter than me. You know exactly where he was going. Then I reflected actually on the many different Bible study or fellowship experience that I've had or that I've heard others have. I realized that there was a lot of wisdom in what this author was saying. So often these groups run into the ground because someone or some people can't control their speech, can't control their tongue. Whether it's dominating the conversation, whether being incredibly judgmental so that no one can be comfortable opening up or sharing, or just gossip taking hold of a group. So for sure no one is wanting to discuss anything, especially no sensitive matters. You likely know from your own experience, it can kill Bible studies, can kill small groups. So even as we have this as a starting point, what was the New Testament church doing? Well, they were praising God. How did they use their tongue? They were there to praise God. And he isn't praised by gossip. He isn't praised by being judgmental. He isn't praised by making small groups your soapbox. Let's also be realistic. Again, it is tough, but also keeping that in mind, that our fellowship may be marked by those two words. Praising God. And as that author made that point, he also mentioned how often it is when we just sit around and talk and talk and talk. Maybe you think that's what fellowship is. It can be really hard to watch our speech. So we run out of topics to discuss. We run out of ways in which we may focus on that praising the Lord. So we turn to less beneficial matters to discuss. So his advice also was to consider ways in which you can minister, be active as part of your small group. Getting to know someone doesn't just happen because you sit down and talk. It also happens when you're busy together. And along those lines, I mean, already in our church, the fellowship committee has been delegating events to small groups, and it fits so well together. Use your small group to serve your brothers and sisters, not just in your small group, but also outside of it, so that the praise of God finds itself in sharing and ministering also to your brothers and sisters in the rest of the congregation. So also prevent cliquiness, which is always a threat when you start dividing the church into groups. We'd always continue to then also have our small groups, an eye on the ways in which we can serve the communion of saints. And in turn, all of us then may also receive that kind of ministry with praise to God. Besides that, it also would just give your small group more purpose. You don't just meeting because on that day you had to meet and you had to discuss, but you had something to do, you had something to plan, you had something to organize. It'll give opportunity for loads to be shared so that it isn't the same committee or the same people doing all of it. And then lastly, our text says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Actually, many churches use small groups as a tool for evangelism, outreach, growing the church. And in fact, actually, in some ways this topic ended up in Vernon because that was what was discussed. Evangelism and outreach and what that would look like. Now, that isn't a goal for small groups at this time. And yet it's very interesting that this is where the verses in Acts go. The church is always in danger of becoming inward focused. And the more we may encourage great fellowship within the church, the more inward focused it may just become. Sure, the Hutterites in the introduction were committed to fellowship, but they also basically withdrew themselves from the world. The glory, part of the glory of God's fellowship, that it isn't just intended for us. It's meant to be shared also with those outside the church, to be able to draw people in. And Jesus did that constantly, and most importantly, yes, he's the very one who left heaven itself to dwell with us so that we might participate in the fellowship of the triune God. And so as much as, you know, we make groups, this is what a small group looks like. Also consider how we often have regular visitors in our congregation. Invite them to your small group. Invite someone else to your small group if you have the opportunity. So maybe you do know people. Be very uncomfortable in a big setting like church, but maybe another smaller setting, other activities. So that also while being inward focused and enjoying the fellowship of believers, we may be that light that shows God's glory. So there are still a lot of different ways in which you can be a small group, in which you can get it started. But if we take Scripture's lead, and the lead of the early church, well, we'll enjoy fellowship, perhaps breaking bread in your home and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. Make it a point to praise God. Let's even enjoy the favor of all people to seek to do this to the glory of God and by His grace. And who knows? Also, the Lord add to our number daily those who are being saved. Amen. Let's now stand and sing hymn 50, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. The Spirit came as promised.